the weather that we've been having. We're thankful that you had a safe journey, and we pray that you open your Bibles, say some things that we hope that will help you as we seek to better understand God's will. This morning, I'd like to talk about something that I think many of us take for granted. I want to talk about the gospel in the Old Testament. I want you to take your Bibles off, and I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse number 30 through 33. The writer Luke wrote, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now I want to ask you a serious question. What if the Bible started right here in Luke 1? If this is where your Bible began, this was the first book and the first few verses in that first book, would you have some questions? I believe that you would. I believe some of the questions you might have is, for what reason would God send his son into the world? Well, he's going to be the Son of the Highest. He's going to be conceived by Mary. But why would he come to this world? Why did he need to come? And then, you might want to know, how do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? How do we know that this one, born of Mary, how do we know that he truly is the Son of God? And then we might want to know, why would he be born of a virgin? Why would he have to be born of a virgin? Why wouldn't he just be born in the natural way that all men are born? Why would there be a need for a miraculous birth? And then we'd want to know who David is. He's going to be given the throne of his father David. Now, who is David? Who is he, and what part does he play in God's plan? And then we'd want to know, how is he the father of Jesus? If he's the Son of God, what part does David play? How is he connected with the Lord when he is the Son of God? Now, I believe if the Bible began in Luke chapter 1, you would not know the answer to those questions. And you would be perplexed as to how you would answer them if we did not have the Old Testament. But what I understand is what I must conclude, that without the information of the Old Testament, you would lack a proper foundation for your understanding of the whole Bible. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. And look at verse number 11. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul wrote, "According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ." Now, what is this eternal purpose? And how does Jesus Christ fit into this eternal purpose? How did God bring everything together through his Son? Now, how would you know the answer to that? You would not know the answer to that if it were not for the Old Testament. I believe that the Old Testament is important. Too many Christians see no importance in the Old Testament. Some have even suggested that we don't need to preach from it since we don't live under it anymore, and we don't really need to look at it, and we don't need to understand it since we are no longer bound by its teaching and we are under the law of Christ. But you ever notice that people that make such arguments that we're no longer bound by its teaching still seem to find some need to look at it in case they need something? And if you ever notice why so many preachers only have a New Testament when they preach. I made real sure this morning that I didn't do that. But why do we just use the New Testament? Why do we not give proper respect and understanding of the Old? And another question I might ask is, the only time people will use the Old is when someone is seeking to defend some false teaching that they can't find in the New. Then they see some benefit to go back to the Old. But you know what? The Bible is pretty plain about this. In Galatians chapter 2, I understand that the Bible says that the law was nailed to the cross. I understand that indeed is true. I understand that when Jesus died, the Mosaic economy and the old law, the law of Moses as we know it, that we can read beginning in Exodus all the way through the Old Testament, I understand that that law came to an end. I understand that it was nailed to the cross. I understand that it is no longer binding. I also understand that it has served the purpose that God designed it to do. But does that mean that it no longer has value? Well, not according to the New Testament. In Romans, the 15th chapter, and in verse number 4, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he says, "Now, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. For you see, our preaching and the Old Testament was to give us comfort and understanding. Yet our preaching is centered on the salvation that is found in Christ. And I understand from Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, that there is salvation in no other name. But unfortunately, this has created an attitude with some brethren that the Old Testament has very limited application and has very limited benefit. What if I were to take a pair of scissors and I were to cut every Old Testament reference out of the New Testament? How much of the New Testament do you think I'd get rid of? You would be amazed. The book of Matthew would almost disappear. The book of Galatians, especially chapter 3, would disappear. If you took all of the quotes of the New Testament from the Old and you removed them, you would not understand your Bible and you would not understand the scheme of redemption. So how important does that make the Old Testament? Well, I believe it makes it very important. Turn over to John 5 for a moment. When Jesus was here, what did he teach? What did he encourage men to do? In John chapter 5, he's in a disagreement with the Pharisees. And he tells them that if they believed God, they would believe in him and they would accept him. But notice in verse number 39, it says, "But you search scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are those that testify of me." Now, what is he talking about? When he says search the scriptures, what's he talking about? He's not talking about the New Testament. It was not even written in complete form yet. It was something that would yet be 60 some years before the last book was written, the book of Revelation that we just studied. And so when he said you search the scriptures, what did he mean? He mean you go back and look at that Old Testament. You go back and look at those prophecies. You go back there and read about what it said, because in it, it gives evidence of me. When you read the Old Testament, you will see me. Now, there are many people who do not understand that to understand Jesus Christ, you've got to understand the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament is what tells us about Jesus Christ. It is what reveals him to us for the first time. And so when Jesus says, you go back there, you don't believe in me, you just go back there and you read those scriptures that you have so much faith in. And if you read them and you study them, what you will see is you will see me. That's his evidence that he was the Son of God. He says they will testify. They will give evidence that I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. He said, you just go back there and look at it. But you know what? I want you to look at the first sermons for just a moment. How about the Old Testament did they preach in the first sermon? Well, in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, Peter on the day of Pentecost said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." Well, what's he talking about? Verse number 16, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, where is the prophet Joel at? It's in the Old Testament. He quotes verse chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. Beginning in verse number 25, he talks about David. He talks about David's throne. And he talks about David's death. And he talks about the promise. Where do you find all that information out about David? You've got to go back to the Old Testament. You don't find about David. You won't read about David. You won't know about his life, how he attained the throne, and what a special relationship he had with God, and how the promise was made to him that Christ would come through him. You would not know any of that background if you did not know the Old Testament. What about Acts chapter 3? In Acts chapter 3, in verse 24, when Peter is preaching, he says, "Yes, all the prophets from Samuel and all those who follow have as many as spoken concerning these days. And you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Who is this Abraham? What is this seed promise? What is this prophet? Who is Samuel? Who are all these prophets that he's talking about? Who does he have reference to? You've got to know the Old Testament to answer that. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is giving, he's before the Sanhedrin, and he's before the Jews, and they don't like what he's out there preaching. You know what he does in Acts 7? He gives them a history lesson. He tells them about how they were led out of Egypt. How did they get in Egypt? Why are they in Egypt? Why did they have to be led out? Why did they wander in the wilderness for 40 years? How are you going to know? If you read Stephen's sermon in Acts 7, you would not understand one word of that sermon without an understanding of the Old Testament. Because all he does is quote from it. All he does is go back and relive their history. Where is their history found? It's in the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul does the same thing. In Acts chapter 13, in verse number 23, for this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up Israel to save you, Jesus. Who is Israel? What is this promise? And what is this seed that he's talking about? How do you know the answer to all those questions? You don't. If you don't understand the Old Testament, you will not understand. Quotes and stories from the Old Testament. That's all that he does in the New. In all the early sermons that you read in Acts, you will see quote after quote, reference after reference, and pointing you back to those things that were contained in the Old Testament. Why did they preach the Old Testament when we were under the law of Christ? In Acts chapter 2, beginning there and forward, we're under the law of Christ. Why preach the Old Testament? Ask yourself that question. If we're under the law of Christ, why did they preach the Old Testament? That's what they did. Remember Timothy? Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned, and be assured of knowing them from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What Scriptures made Timothy wise? It was the Old Testament. What is some of the first Bible your children learned? What is some of the first Bible stories that you learned? The flood. Where is that? In the Old Testament. Abraham offering Isaac upon the altar. Where is that at? In the Old Testament. What about the story? What about the story of the great patriarch Abraham and his journey out of his homeland into Egypt? What about the story of Joseph? What about the story of Daniel in the fiery furnace? All those Bible stories, where did they come from? All of them came from the Old Testament. His grandmother and mother taught him the fundamentals of faith of the gospel by teaching him the Old Testament. Why did God have the gospel first go to the Jews? Because they had the proper foundation already prepared. You see, the Old Testament properly sets the foundation for your understanding of the New Testament. Without a proper understanding of the Old, you will have a great difficulty in understanding the New. Now, there are more questions. Why did the gospel first go to the Jews? Because given to them were the oracles of God first. Turn in Luke chapter 24, in verse number 47. Listen to the words of the writer Luke as he's talking about the Great Commission. And that should be verse 44, not 47. He said to them, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. What were those things written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms? What were those things written about? Where did you find those things? They are in the Old Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Romans chapter 3, I guess is how I'll go first, since that's what my chart says. I'm getting ahead of my thinking. That happens sometimes, Harold. You get ahead of where you want to be at. What advantage is it to a Jew and prophet of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because committed to them were the oracles of God. Who got the law first? The Jews did. What law did they get? Where do you find it? It's in the Old Testament. There's 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We need to understand, it seems to me, for the first 7 to 10 years, that the Jews following the cross were obedient to the gospel of Christ, they must have understood this connection. The early Jewish Christians who were converted out of Judaism must have really understood the connection that those scriptures had with Jesus Christ, because it convinced them that he was the Christ. They could see the connection. Do you know what? There are people still to this day that cannot see the connection of Christ through the Old Testament. You talk to a Jew today. If you're going to convert for the Jew about Jesus Christ, you're going to have to be well versed in the Old Testament, because you're never going to be able to convince him of anything in the New, because he doesn't believe the New exists. So you're going to have to take the Old and teach him about Christ. Could you do that? Could you take the Old Testament and convince a Jew that Jesus is a Christ? You certainly can do it. Because you know why? That's exactly what they did in the first century. They convicted those Jews that the Messiah that they were looking for was Jesus the Christ, and they did it by preaching the Old Testament. And so I know that it can be done. Now, you know, the Bible is not a disconnected series of stories. The Bible is just not a bunch of stories thrown together in a book. The Bible has some pattern. It has some logical sequence to it. One thing leads to another thing. And we see that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Now, I didn't say that. Somebody else did, but it's a good statement. Because it's accurate. The Old Testament, what it did is it revealed the things that were coming in the New. And what the New Testament did is it went back and better explained the Old. And so you know what happens? When you study both, you get the whole picture. When you study both, you get the overall picture, and you better understand God's plan for things. Now, what we're going to do, and what I want you to see, is the proper knowledge of the Bible hinges on your knowledge of the chain of events in the Old Testament leading to Christ. If you're ever going to understand why you need Jesus Christ, if you're ever going to understand why you need to obey the gospel, if you're ever going to come to the understanding of the place that Christ needs to play in your life, you're going to have to understand how it all unfolded over time. You're going to have to see how it all came together. Why was it necessary? Why did God do the things in the way that he did them? Why did he do all the things that led up to Christ? Why didn't after man's fall in the Garden of Eden, why didn't he send Jesus immediately? Why didn't he just send him right then? Why wait for almost 4,000 years? Well, you'd have to ask God that. But I can tell you what happened during those 4,000 years until he came on the scene. But you know what? To do that, I'm going to have to take you to the Old Testament. Because the New Testament doesn't tell you that. It doesn't tell you what happened for those 4,000 years before he came on the scene. To know that, you've got to go back to the Old. And so you're going to have some understanding of it. The scheme of redemption. The Old Testament unfolds God's eternal plan. It's a wonderful story. And it fits like a pair of gloves. Every piece in its proper place unfolds before our eyes how God planned to redeem and reconcile man back to himself. There are two major themes that tie both testaments together, and today we're going to look at those two themes. And I'm going to show you that the Old Testament indeed is in, the gospel is indeed in the Old Testament. And then for the next few weeks, we're going to study about how the Old Testament, Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to talk about the seed of woman. We're going to spend two lessons on explaining Genesis 3:15. Now you must think that we can't get it if we got to spend two lessons on it. No. There's more in Genesis 3:15 than you think. That promise is the first promise of a Messiah. And the whole Bible is tied to the fulfillment of that promise. And so how are we going to do this? We're going to do this, first of all, by looking at the figures of the Old Testament. There were figures in the Old Testament that did nothing but prepare us for what was coming in the New. They were types, anti-types, foreshadowing. You see those words that's used in the Bible? Talks about foreshadowing, talks about types, talks about anti-types. Those are things that point us to something else. We're going to talk about that. And then we're going to trace the ancestry of Jesus Christ. We're going to trace it from the Old Testament all the way through till we come to the birth of Christ. We're going to see how it all unfolds. And what you will see in all of these two things is you will see the gospel in the Old Testament. A few weeks ago, me and Brother Lawson and a couple other friend brethren went and heard a lecture that was on this series. The whole lecture was about the gospel in the Old Testament. You know, when I first saw what the subject matter was, I thought, how are they going to be able to do a whole lecture about that? They could have done another one. There is so much evidence in the Old Testament of the good news of Jesus Christ that it overwhelmed me, how much I overlooked. And I want to share some of that with you because I believe it's important for us to understand that God wants us and needs us to have a good understanding of the old to better understand and appreciate the new. You know what? You're going to learn a great deal in John's class on Isaiah. Isaiah is the messianic prophet. There's more prophecy about Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah than any other prophet in the Old Testament. He'll tell you a lot about Jesus Christ, but he'll tell you it in foreshadowing his birth. Let's talk first of all about the figures. Let's talk about the blood of animals. Why did God require blood sacrifices? Why did God require that to have to be under the old law? If you would study your Bible very carefully, in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, you know, I know why the priest couldn't do anything else. There were five daily sacrifices that had to be offered on behalf of every Jew that was in Israel. There were special sacrifices, six of them, that had to be offered at different times and for different reasons, but all of them except the grain offering had to do with blood. Why all the blood? Over and over we see the blood. Over and over in the Old Testament we see the blood. How it had to be drained. How they had to do special things with it. They had to sprinkle it on the horns of the altar. They had to sprinkle it on the mercy seat. How they had to sprinkle it on all the articles of the covenant. And all the articles of the tabernacle. Why all this blood? Somebody said, you know, the Old Testament is just full of blood. And it is. But it's for a reason. Forgiveness of sins is tied to that blood. Why did they have to offer the blood? It was a way of getting your sins remitted. The Bible tells us that blood bought forgiveness. The Bible tells us it foreshadowed the life the animal gave would be a foreshadowing of the life that Jesus' own son would give. It was a foreshadowing. Some modernists have mocked the ideal of being blood-bought. They said, well, it's ridiculous to believe that we were blood-bought. Yes, no, it's not ridiculous. That's exactly what 1 Corinthians 6:20 says. You were bought with a price. What price were you bought? The blood of Jesus Christ. You were blood-bought. In Acts 20, verse 28, the Bible says, he purchased the church with his own blood. The church was purchased with blood. It was blood-bought. And the Old Testament foreshadowed that in the blood sacrifices. Moses gave instructions concerning the building of the tabernacle, the establishing of the priesthood, and the offer up of sacrifices. And all of them had to do with the shedding of blood. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. In Hebrews chapter 9, I want you to turn to there. In Hebrews chapter 9, here's another one of those references to the Old Testament. Matter of fact, we could just put the whole book of Hebrews in that category. If you didn't understand the Old Testament, you would never come to grips with Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, look at verses 8 through 10. It says, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. What is he talking about? Remember in that tabernacle? Remember, there was the holy place, and then there was another veil, and then there was the most holy place. And the most holy place is where the high priest went in once a year on the Day of Atonement to offer blood sacrifice for the sins of the people. And that's when they had the scapegoat. Remember, they had the two goats. One would be sacrificed, and the other one would be live, and they would take him outside the camp. The priest would put his hands on the goat, and he would confess all the sins. You know, that must have took a long time. A year worth of sins. But what they would do is confess the sins of the people, and then the goat would be taken out by someone who would be chosen, and would be led out to the desert, and he would wander in the wilderness. That was to symbolize that God was taking away their sins. Literally, figuratively. But it was a foreshadowing. Hebrews says that the way that God would do this was not made known while the first tabernacle stood. This going into the holy place was just a manifestation of what God was going to do. And verse 9 says, "For it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances, in part, look at the last word of this verse, until the time of reformation." What is the time of reformation? What is that time of reformation? You live in the time of reformation. That was when it was made possible by Christ. It foreshadowed the reason for the shedding of blood, of the blood of Christ on the cross. The most holy place, the Day of Atonement, one time. What happened was, it was a foreshadowing of the payment that had to be paid for sin. Do you remember what God told Adam and Eve when he put them in the Garden of Eden? You can eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat, for in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. What did he mean, die? He didn't mean quit breathing. He meant die spiritually. In Romans 3:23, the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It was a penalty for sin. Blood was shed because it was a penalty for sin. Sin was committed by all men, and blood had to be offered in order to gain forgiveness. Now, why? Because there's life in the blood. Do you remember in Leviticus 17, they were forbidden to drink blood. They were forbidden to eat blood. Any type of animals that they had to be strangled, and the blood had to be drained. Why? Because the life was in the blood. What was he teaching them? What was he preparing them for? He was preparing them to understand the preciousness of life and blood. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In Hebrews the 10th chapter, the bloods and bulls and goats cannot take away sin. And with that sin, there was a reminder made every year. Do you remember what we just read in Hebrews chapter 9? It talked about the most holy place. If you read later on in that chapter, verse 24 through 28, it gives you the real most holy place. What was the foreshadowing of that holy, most holy place? What was it symbolic of? Heaven. One high priest went in and offered the supreme sacrifice in the most holy place. Man without hands. Who did that? Jesus Christ did that. Whose blood did he offer? Remember when the high priest went in, what's the first thing that he did? He offered his blood for his own sin. What did Jesus do when he went into the most holy place made with hands? Did he offer sacrifice for himself? No. because he had no sin. He offered the sacrifice for us. You see, that Old Testament tabernacle and the temple with the most holy place was a foreshadowing of the holiest of holies that our Lord would enter with his own blood that he gave on the tree of Calvary to be a payment and a penalty for sin. How often did they offer those blood sacrifices? Continue. How often did Christ have to go to the most holy place to offer his own blood? Once. Once. Never to be done again. Why? It had greater power than all of the millions of animal sacrifices that were offered. None of that blood could equal the power that was in the blood of the sinless Son of God. And that blood was foreshadowed by the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament. It taught us that truth. In Hebrews 10, verse 11 and 12, we read, "At every priest stands and ministry daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Who is this man? Jesus Christ, offered once for the sins of men. In Romans 3, verse number 26, we read that he was a propitiation. In Romans 3, verse 26, "To demonstrate for the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ." What's he talking about? Look at verse 25. "Of whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because of his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." What does he mean? When Jesus died upon the cross, every one of those blood sacrifices offered by the priest on behalf of the people that had been done under their own covenant, they now are validated and made good by the blood of the Son of God, because it had the power to do what those blood sacrifices never did, to take away a man's sin. What was God preparing us for under that old economy? He was teaching us the preciousness and the power of blood. He was teaching that it was going to take a life in order to remit the sin that we're all guilty of. How could he better explain it than by the Old Testament system of blood sacrifices? You see, those blood sacrifices were for a purpose. They weren't just to be offered animals to have something to do. And what was the Passover animal? Do you remember what it was? It was a lamb without spot and without blemish. Does that remind you of anything? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1, verse 29. Why do you think he did not have them offer a goat or a calf or a bullock? Why a lamb? Because it would bring to mind. When the Bible says that he was the Lamb of God, what would we understand? That was the sacrifice. That was the blood. And that's why in 2 Corinthians, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he is our Passover. What does that mean? He was our blood sacrifice. Why will God pass over your sin this morning? Because of the blood of the Lamb. How would you not understand that if you didn't understand the Old Testament? Amazing, isn't it? God knew what he's doing, didn't he? You see, God has reasons why he does what he does. He's teaching us. He's teaching us the value of forgiveness. Foreshadowing. All of it foreshadowed what was coming in Christ. Did the old law serve a purpose? It certainly did. Because it served the purpose of putting man in a position that they would get benefit from the blood that would be greater than the blood of animals. And that blood would be Jesus Christ. Later on in this series, I'm going to do a whole lesson on the Exodus and how the New Testament talks about the New Exodus. There is a New Exodus in the New Testament, but to understand that New Exodus, you've got to go back to the Old Exodus. And the Old Exodus is the Exodus of Israel from Egypt. Freedom of bondage. How did they get there? Why were they even there? You know how they got there? They got there because of a man named Joseph. You see, Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. And by being sold into slavery, they needed someone to bring them out. And that someone to bring them out would be Moses. But you see, in Exodus chapter 14, they had been released after the 10th and final plague, the death of the firstborn. That's the Passover that we just talked about. Remember the Passover? When was it instituted? It was instituted prior to the death of the firstborn. You see, it was God's provision that when the angel of death came into the land of Egypt, those who had the blood on the lintel post, those who had sacrificed the sacrificial lamb and put the blood on their lintel post, when the angel of death came through Egypt that night, he would pass over that house. And they would not die. That was the Passover. That's when it was instituted. But you remember them standing by the Red Sea? They had been led there by the cloud and the pillar of fire at night. And it took them about 3 months to get to the Red Sea. And then they looked behind the pillar of fire, and there were the Egyptians in hot pursuit. And I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 14. And I want you to see here that God was about to demonstrate something not just on the behalf of the children of Israel, but on our behalf. In Exodus the 14th chapter, look at verse number 13. And Moses, and let's look, read verse 12. Is it not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. You know what? When I first read Exodus 14, I looked all over my Bible for the statement that they ever made that they wanted to stay in Egypt. They never said that until they left Egypt. They never said, leave us alone. The closest you could get is when Moses first goes to Pharaoh, and when Pharaoh won't let him go, he makes their task stronger. And then they chide Moses. But after Moses begins to do the great plagues that come upon Egypt, they never asked to stay there. But they're asking now. So what does God say? Look at verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see never again. You know what this is? This is a foreshadowing. This is a foreshadowing of deliverance. They're delivered from physical bondage, and I'm delivered from spiritual bondage. How was it made possible? By God. Who provided the means of salvation? God did in both cases. You see, there was provision of the Passover. The lamb provided the provision of their physical safety, that their firstborn did not die. And then it was the power that was in the blood. And Exodus 12, verse 13, it says that this was to be a perpetual example that was to be throughout your generations. They were never to forget what God did for them that day. But you know what? That blood of that Passover lamb was a foreshadowing of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, without spot and without blemish. Why is it exactly the same as the Passover lamb? Why was the blood of Christ given the same understanding and given the same words used that were used in Exodus 12 were also used in 1 Peter 1? Because in Exodus 12, it was a foreshadowing. Hebrews 2, verse 5, 14 said, there is a greater bondage. What you have in Egypt is nothing. Getting released from physical bondage is not your greatest problem. The greater problem is spiritual bondage. Turn to Hebrews 2 for a moment. Look at verse 14. I'm ready for this cold weather to get on. Verse 14. Insomuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death, what's it say? Through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The exodus of Israel was a foreshadowing of the exodus from sin. How were they given passage? God said, what did Moses say? He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Who was going to save them from Egypt? God did. Did God do it? He sure did. Remember the great miracle? He parted the Red Sea. They went across on dry land. And then when the Egyptians went in and tried to follow them, their chariot wheels began to stick in the mud, and the light came on. God fighting for them. We can't win. And they begin to run. You know what? I remember as a little boy watching Charlton Heston in the Bible. I remember watching this great scene when he stood on that mountain on the other side of the Red Sea. And he put his staff up. And I see the Egyptians running to the shore. And I see the water closing in. They couldn't run fast enough, could they? What did God give them that day? Deliverance. But that was a foreshadowing of a greater deliverance. The deliverance from the bondage of sin. Who made that possible? God did. How did he do it? Through the blood of his son. You see how it all ties together? You think God does things for no purpose? You think that miracle of the Red Sea had no purpose except to lead them out of Egypt? No, it had a greater purpose than that. It was a foreshadowing of the greater exodus that we would need, and we'll talk about in a couple of weeks. And that is from the exodus of sin. And that is also made possible by God through the Son, through the death of his Son. Please take your psalm books out and turn to the psalm that's been selected. Lord willing, tonight we'll continue. We're talking about some of the figures. And already see this, it's going to take me more than one Sunday. Ladies and gentlemen, your Bible is a remarkable book. God does not do anything without purpose. Every story that's in its pages has some purpose in why you need to know it and why you need to understand it. In the Old Testament, God was preparing us for a release from the greatest bondage and the greatest problem that man had. And that is the problem that came upon man in Genesis 3. When man sinned, he brought upon himself the greatest problem that he would ever have, and that is the sin problem. And from that point on, God began to unfold the beautiful plan that he made before he created anything of how he was going to bring man back to the dream of the world. And it was all going to take place through the life and the death of one man, and that man was Jesus Christ. He came in this world to seek and save those who were lost in 1910. You're here, you're not a Christian. God sent his son to give you a remedy for your sins, to be able to buy you back, to purchase you again by the blood of the Lamb. And by that blood, you can be redeemed from your past sin. That is the only avenue that you have that you can get over your past sin. The Bible says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be saved. Baptism is only important because God requires you to contact the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the redeeming quality that all of us need. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. You're here and you're a child of God and you not live like you should. If you want to be back in the world, we all make mistakes, we all sin. That's why we have access to the blood of Christ continually when we are in the family of God. And God's word says that if we'll pray, if we'll ask, and if we'll repent, and we'll pray and confess our sin, God will forgive us, Acts 2, 22 through 24. Do not delay your obedience. You do not know how long you have. not guarantee there anymore would pass right now, but you have this time, this opportunity, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, then you come forward to speak.